Thank you, and please be seated. As you're taking your seats, I invite you to turn to our text. It's found on page 484, if you're using the Pew Bible. It's Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 19 through chapter 3, verse 6. Esther chapter 2, 19 through 3, 6. Now, I'm going to start in the middle of a text. I'm going to try to give a context after I read the sermon. But I encourage you, if you've not read Esther this afternoon, start with chapter 1 and read all the way through to the end. We're not going to cover the resolution tonight, but if you read it this afternoon, you're going to get to see the deliverance of God. We're going to start in verse 19, but before I read, let me pray. Almighty God and loving Father, your word is amazing. We thank you for giving us this record of your faithfulness. Your word tells us that men of God, holy men of God, were moved by the Holy Spirit as they penned this. That this really is the inspired word of God, God breathed. So we pray that you'd open our eyes and allow us to see wonderful truth in your word. I pray that your word would bless us, not only our intellect, but give us a blessing on the way that we can live our lives, that change our focus and our direction based on what you say. This is your voice. We want to hear you, O God. So in the reading of your word, silence all voices but your own and allow us to hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Esther chapter 2, starting with verse 19. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king, chapter 3. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. And then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. And they told him, in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So, as they had made known to him that the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Now, if you're a visitor with us, a guest this morning, you're going to go, "What? What in the world is going on?" Well, it's because we've started in the middle of a historical narrative. And all historical narratives have a certain characteristics. There are characters, there's a setting, there's a plot, There's a crisis, and then there's resolution. So this morning, I'm going to tell you about the characters. I'm going to tell you about the setting. I'm going to tell you about the plot. I'm going to tell you about the conflict, but I'm not going to tell you about the resolution. You're going to have to come back next week to get the resolution. So who are the characters? The first one is Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus. He was the king of Persia. He was the son of Cyrus, Darius I. I actually prefer his Greek name. His Greek name is Xerxes. It's a whole lot easier to say Xerxes and Ahasuerus. That's the king. He was a ruthless king. He was a selfish king, as his book will tell you. Then there's Esther. Esther was her Persian name. It was after the Akkadian goddess Ishtar. But her Hebrew name is Hadassah. And that is the name for myrtle, or the symbol of peace. But she is known not by her Hebrew name, but by her Persian name. Mordecai was the son of Jair. He was the father, who was the father of Shimei. And his grandfather was Kish. He was a Jew. And then Haman. Haman's going to be mentioned here. We don't know a whole lot about him other than he was a prime minister in King Ahasuerus' court, and he's promoted. One of the things that we've said earlier, Pastor Franks has said in his last two sermons, is that even though the name of God is not mentioned here, the presence of God is mentioned. And one of the things that I wanted to share with you is, I'm not going to give the name of God in this sermon from the text because it's not there. But even as David attests, even though we don't see his name, or doubt his presence, or question where he is, as David said in Psalm 139, he said, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast." We cannot separate us from the presence of God. One of the things that we recognize in this story is not only can we not separate us from the presence of God, the sovereignty of God becomes increasingly clear. The sovereignty of God tells us that his rule matters even in places of evil, even in when the people of God are in exile. His sovereignty matters. Even when nations do not acknowledge him, his sovereignty matters. This morning, we're going to look at an insatiable appetite. We're going to look at an intentional engagement and consider together immense consequences. So let's first look at the setting. Here's the setting. There's an insatiable appetite. Look at verses 19 and 21. 19 and 21. Verse 19 says, "Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate." Now look at verse 21. "In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus." So let me set for you the larger setting, and then we're going to go to the context, our context. Here's the larger setting. In 722 BC, the northern tribe of Israel was exiled to the Assyrians. They were sent off and shipped away. In 586 BC, Judah was shipped off to Babylon, and that was the first of three deportations for the people of Judah. In 586 BC, Daniel was one of the first to leave, and I'm going to talk about Daniel later on in the service. In 539 BC, Cyrus, the king of Persia, defeats Babylon, and that's where we find ourselves today. So the people of God went to Babylon in 586, and that nation was defeated by Cyrus, a Persian, in 539. So they were twice captured. They were ridiculed twice. And now we see ourselves, they see themselves, they find themselves in Persia. And what's the setting in Persia? Well, these two verses show two things. There's an insatiable appetite for evil. The second time that King Ahasuerus calls these virgins in shows that he has an insatiable desire to do what is not right. You remember the last couple of sermons that Ahasuerus called virgins in to replace the queen he deported because she wouldn't do what he asked her to do. She wouldn't debase herself in the way that he wanted her to debase himself. So he used these women to replace the queen that he threw away. And now, some 5 years after Esther becomes queen, he does it again. It's an appetite that would not give away. Also, the officials, the eunuchs, they wanted to kill him. I don't know what happened. I don't know why they got angry. But instead of trying to work it through, instead of trying to seek counsel and correct his behavior, they wanted him dead. That was an evil, evil environment. And so what do the people of God do in this situation? We're not in Persia. This is not the fourth or the third centuries. The sixth or the fifth centuries. We're not at the point where our lives are at stake and we have an evil king and there's plots all over the place to kill. But some of us live in a hostile situation, don't we? Some of us live in situations where we are faced with people who have an insatiable appetite for evil. People who disdain the covenant of God, the values that God offers. Some of us are in the medical field and we face things that stand against our faith. We're sometimes called to confront things that we shouldn't as believers. Some of us in the legal field, in the education field, and we find ourselves surrounded by this evil that's insistent over and over again. And what do you do in the face of that? Even think of our little children. Our children who go to school in Christian school and public school and private school and hopefully not homeschool, that they are faced with this dream, this desire to, this peer pressure to not obey the Lord, to do things that are dishonoring to God, even our little ones. And how do you stand in the face of that? I think that there's a principle that we'll see that Mordecai followed. And that is, he recognized, number one, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24:7 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and all who dwell in them." So acknowledging that even though it seems that God is not present, even though it seems that evil is advancing, the earth belongs to the Lord. What about powerful kings? What about powerful kingdoms? David in Psalm 2 says this. I got to read this. Psalm 2, the first four verses. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, I don't want to be shackled by God's commands. I don't want to be shackled by his rules. Let's burst them apart. We have the power to do that. Listen to what David says. This is verse 4. You've got to underline this if you don't have it memorized. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and he holds them in derision. Here's the point. God is not swayed even by the power of despots, even by the power of corrupt nations. Recognizing the place of God, even in the face of evil, is one way we can stand. And I think we're going to see that in Mordecai. Look at how he shows us in the plot. This is where the plot thickens. Look at verse 21. This is an intentional engagement. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to the queen. It told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. Listen, think about what happened here. Here's Mordecai. He's at the city gate, and he hears Bigthan and Teresh, and they're talking to him. We're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. We're going to get rid of him. And Mordecai could have said, yes, this is a chance. Get rid of that horrible king. Or he could have just said, oh, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to keep quiet. I'm just going to avoid. But instead, I think what he did was honor the command that Jeremiah gave the people of Israel when he told them that they would go into Babylon. About 100 years before, when they were in Babylon, Jeremiah prophesied, and he said this about how they should live. He said, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare, and you will find your welfare. That's an incredible statement. So I think what Mordecai did in this case, instead of seek an opportunity to destroy, he sought an opportunity to preserve even the life of an evil king. And he told Mordecai, he told King Ahasuerus that his life was in danger. So here's the point. We live in a society where God is not always honored, and we may take delight when it seems that even when wrong happens, that God's correcting, the evil people who are trying to overthrow this system that is difficult, and we may want to stand up with them and go, yes. But instead, even as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, he called us as obedient children, that we do not conform ourselves to the passions of our former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. He said, it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here's the point. What God calls us to do, even in the face of evil, even in the face of injustice, to live as children of light, to live out our call to be holy. One of the definitions of holy is set apart for the glory of God, for the purpose of God. We do not live as children of darkness, we live as children of the light, even in difficult circumstances, even when the plot is hard. Now, let's look at the immense consequences. Haman is rewarded And there's a proclamation that's issued that said that every time Haman is seen, you bow down and worship. Look at chapter 3. I'm going to read the first two verses again. Chapter 3. It says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hamathiah, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. So here's the crisis. I thought the crisis was Mordecai was the one who gave the news that the king's life was in danger. He should have been recognized, and he wasn't. We're going to have to wait until chapter 6 before Mordecai is recognized. That's not fair. I still think that's not fair, but that's the way it is. Haman was the one who was recognized. But that's not the consequences that's so evil. Here's the consequence. Bow down and worship. There are two words, two Hebrew words that talk about bowing down and worship. One is kara, and the other one is hawa, kawa. You're not going to see this, so sorry, guys. You bow down. You kneel in a posture and attitude of worship. Kneel as if you're going to worship this man. And then the next word, hawa, you bow, you put your head to the ground in an act of worship. Kneel down and bow. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be interesting if Mordecai would have said, you know what? I'm really not going to bow and worship in my heart. But I'll go through the motions just like everybody else. And I go through the motions, and when I'm bowing to the Lord. But nobody will know it because they'll think I'm bowing to Haman. Well, what's interesting is that Mordecai refuses to do that. Why? He refused to do that because the king of the universe, the God of creation, said to Israel in the forming of the nation, you shall have no other gods before me. You should not bow down to any other god. And Mordecai chooses this situation to reveal his heritage and said, and he said, I cannot bow because I'm a Jewish man, and the only one to whom I would bow is to God alone. That reminds me of Daniel. Daniel was the first to go into exile. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar erected this statue, and he called everybody to bow down and work. Same English words, bow down and pay homage. You can read that in Daniel chapter 3. Bow down and pay homage. And because Daniel didn't, he was thrown in a lion's den. But God delivered him. You got to read that story. That's amazing. God delivered him. I love that story. I love to teach it to kids. In the lion's den, where the lions are licking their lips before he falls in, lick them, bring them in, and then Daniel gets thrown in, and the Bible says God shuts their mouths. The deliverance of God, because he wouldn't bow. Mordecai refused to bow, and God's going to deliver him. Just a quick thing. Read ahead today and read how God delivers. It's amazing. I don't want to spoil it for you, but just a little bit. Haman wants to kill Mordecai, and so he builds this gallows that's pretty high, and there's his plot to let Mordecai go swinging. And God, through his providence and his sovereignty, orchestrates things. It's amazing how he does it. So that instead of Mordecai swinging, I won't tell you who it is until you got to read it. You got to read it. But there again is the deliverance of God. Why? because a man refused to worship, to bow down, to say even in deceit, I'm bowing down. He refused to do that, and God honored him. What do we do in the face of evil? What do we do when we're surrounded by things like that? There's not a Hesareris that we're under. They're Big Than and Teresh are long gone. But we do have a system where evil is advanced, and we live in that system. What do we do in the face of that? I think David answers that question in Psalm 37. I'm going to close by reading that. I invite you to turn to Psalm 37. If you're using the Church Bible, it's found on page 550. Last Wednesday, Amber Barrett gave an excellent lesson in Exodus during the ladies' Bible study. And in her talk, she referred to this passage that I now give to you. It's a reminder. It's a call to what it means to acknowledge the sovereignty of God even in the face of evil, to anticipate the providence of God even when nothing that we can see can point to that. Psalm 37 says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord." There it is. "And do good." That's what Mordecai did. "Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness, even in the face of unfaithfulness." Befriend faithfulness. "Delight yourself in the Lord. Let him be your delight. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him and he will act." Man, I love that. "He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as a noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way." Don't let that get you. "Over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it only tends to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. Trust the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit to the Lord. Be still before the Lord, and he will act." Mordecai did that. He told Esther, "Don't tell him you're Jewish. It's not going to be good for you." And when he was called to bow, he said, "I can't because I'm Jewish." And Haman said, "Kill them all. All the Jews, kill them." And God acted. That's next week. You got to come back next week. Shall we pray? Almighty God and loving Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to acknowledge that the God who created us did not abandon us. Even this table that reminds us of the work of Jesus Christ, who put his own life on the line, not unwillingly, but willingly, not by mistake, but by the divine call of God, so that we can live. This table tells us through the death of Christ Jesus, we live. Our sins are forgiven. We have the righteousness of Christ, and we are able to walk in that. And Father, allow that to inform the way that we live in societies and circles where there is an insatiable appetite for evil and where we face horrible consequences because we stand firm for the gospel. I pray, O God, that we would find rest in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.